All right, so Philippians 1, and let's look at verse number 27. As you can see on the screen behind me, we're starting a new series, and it's based off of the statement right here in Philippians 1, 27. That statement reads, the Bible says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And so for the next several weeks through the end of the summer, what we'd like to do is we're going to see this concept, this truth of striving together, and really how it plays out into different areas of our Christian life, but specifically as a church. How does the church function together? How does the church strive together? So tonight is an introductory lesson, and what I want us to see is we're going to look, we'll look just at this one passage of Scripture to see the full context of this teaching, and then in future weeks we will apply it in other portions of Scripture. But tonight I want to look at the verses before and after Philippians 1:27, and what we're going to see here is a profile of a church that is striving together. The profile of a church that's striving together. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, please help us tonight to give you our full attention. Your word and your spirit, our Holy Spirit, you're here to guide us into the word. And so we pray that that we would show due reverence to the scriptures and due attention to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So I pray that you'd help me as I present the material, and I pray that you'd help us as a body tonight to receive it as you would have us receive it. Open our eyes and our understanding. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I was drawn to this picture of the rowing team. And has anybody in here ever been part of a rowing team? I didn't really think. Were you part of one? Yeah, yeah. How many of you were rowing? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. A lot of it is, I had a friend, a former coworker, his son was in college, he competitively rowed like that. And it's pretty intense. And but obviously the timing, they have to work together. I mean, significantly work together. Anybody, I've never done this either. Has anybody done the whitewater rafting thing? Anybody? Frank, you can take it away tonight. You're the man of adventure. And they tell you what, they'll tell the guide is supposed to get you all to work together, right? So row on that side, row on that side. Is that what they do? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Fairly fast stream. I don't know if that counts. Anybody going whitewater rafting? I went down a fairly fast stream. Close. The raging river at the Great Escape. And you know, you try to get the one person soaked, so you lean, you get everybody to lean or whatever. And yeah, so that's going to count. All right. Well, this is really devolved. Anyway, the whole point is, like, my understanding is that, like, if you're on a whitewater raft, the guide is going to get you all paddle on that side, paddle on that side. You got to get it together. So I just love that picture. Obviously, I've never been a part of that, but they're competitive. I mean, they're trying to beat a time, or they're trying to beat another team. They've got to be in sync. They've got to be strong. There's so much that goes into this. So as we think about this picture of a church, there's really the two words. And I'll give us we'll talk through this a little bit. The idea of striving and then the idea of together. So when you think of striving, what is the emphasis? I mean, what is the weight? What is the emotion behind that word striving? Somebody give me some descriptives. Somebody help me out here. If we're thinking striving, okay, there's a struggle. I thought there's an intensity, right? there's work involved in striving, but not just any work. It's an intense kind of a work because we're striving for something. What else might come to mind? Okay. Yeah, when you put them together, that's it. It's the same goal is in mind, and we'll talk about that. The word striving, let's just stick on that for another few seconds longer. Yeah, so there's a movement. As you're striving, there's a movement. You're making progress. What else? Yeah, what else are we thinking? I think we've covered most of it, unless somebody wants to throw something else in. I mean, you've got this idea of intensity, of work, of labor. And so we realize as a church, as the church locally here, and then the church, as we think about it, as the entire body of Christ worldwide, we are here for a purpose, right? We're not, and the purpose isn't for us to relax, have a Bible study, you know, live a good life. There's a mission. And this idea of striving, as Paul says to the church in Philippi, he says, I want you to remember that you're, as a church, you're to be striving. Now listen, for our crew at the park tonight, there's some work going on over there. There's some work involved in that. And they're out there sweating. They're out there getting thirsty. They're out there, they went and knocked on doors. They got themselves out of their comfort zone. I mean, there's some intensity that went into that. Wouldn't you agree? It requires that. And in other areas, there's intensity. But then also, he says, you can strive, but you have to strive together. Not against each other, right? We're not striving against each other, but we're striving with one another. So if striving, we're emphasizing this progress, this work, this intensity, this mission that we have, then what is emphasized and tied up in the word together? As a whole? Yeah? What else? Unity. Unity is there. What else? This idea of togetherness as we know it even throughout the scriptures. Yep. Yeah, so there's the cooperation. There's an emphasis. There would be an emphasis on love. Yep. We're thinking the same thing. Yeah, we're thinking the same thing. We're moving in the same direction. We're looking at the same thing. We're together. So there's this emphasis on love, unity, cooperation, oneness. But think about how these both have to come together. This idea of striving and together. Now, something important happens when you marry these two things. If you have the one without the other, what happens? If you have all striving, if you have people that are willing to work and willing to labor, but they're not willing to be unified, that's going to be a disaster, right? And it actually happens. It actually happens in churches and in organizations. People think, well, I want to do it this way, and I want to head in that direction, and I want to head in this direction. It's going to fall apart. You can have all kinds of people that are willing to work hard and be intense and do all of that, but if they're not willing to come together, the cause of Christ isn't going to be advanced. Right? Now what happens on the other hand, so that happens, so that's one unhealthy perspective of a church, right? But then the other side is equally unhealthy. You can have a church that is all unity, all love, all fellowship, but no mission, no purpose, no work. No labor. What happens there? Well, nothing gets done. The church becomes inward focused, right? We become focused on ourselves and our needs. And we could all be together. We could all get along. We could have the love, the unity, all of that. But at some point, we have to realize there's a purpose for that. And the Lord has given us the church to be unified together, to then step out and do something. And to be involved in the mission, to be involved in the task to be accomplished. So you wed these together, striving together, and you have a church that's on mission. So now let's look at the scriptures, and we're going to look at all of the verses surrounding this concept, all of the teaching surrounding it here in Philippians chapter 1, and let's just look at a couple of standout characteristics of this church. Ready? Give me a head nod or something. It's hot in here still. Here we go. Chapter 1, look with me now, if you would, at 23 through 26. Now, what I want you to notice here, you've got it on your handout. What I want you to notice here is one of the profiles of a church that is striving together, one of the characteristics of their profile is that they are personally committed to one another. They're personally committed to one another. Now notice how this plays out. Look at verse 23. You're going to see a relationship between Paul, the apostle, and the church. Notice this. Paul says to them, I am in a strait. Now, that word strait means a difficult place. I'm having a troublemaking, I'm having a difficult time with this decision, he says. What is this difficult place? I'm in a strait betwixt two. I'm between two thoughts here, he says. On one hand, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Now, there's a man that believed in heaven, right? He says, I've got a strong desire to just be done with the struggle, to be done with the fight, and if the Lord would just take me home, that would fulfill a strong desire. But now look what else he says. He says, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now look at verse number 24. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for who? For you. He says, I would like, and we know Paul's life up until this point has been constant struggle. I mean, think about what he's been through. He's been through shipwrecks. He's been through imprisonments. He's been abandoned by people that said they were his friends. He's been criticized by people he tried to help. I mean, he's had a difficult road of it. And he says, listen, I would, on one hand, I would just like to be done with it and go to be with the Lord. But he says, on the other hand, I know that it's more needful for you for me to be here, for me to stay. That's his heart. Completely unselfish. And now he says in verse number 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. What is Paul's desire for these people? We just read it. Paul, as one Christian to another, as an apostle to a church, as a leader to the members, how would you describe what he desires for them? Yeah? Okay. So that word there, you could circle the word furtherance. He says, furtherance. In other words, I want to watch you go further. I want to see you. You've come this far, but it's not done yet. I want to see you go further. And he's about to, this is the whole context of this striving together. Paul is in this striving because he looks at his friends, he looks at the people, and he says, I really have a desire for you to go further in your faith. He's committed to them personally. He wants that for them. What else does he desire for them? What else makes up this commitment for them? Yeah. He says, I want you to have joy. I want you to have joy. And he says this, basically he says this, I know that if you will come further in your faith, you're going to have more joy. Why? Because they're going to be closer to whom? Yeah, they're going to be closer to Christ. So his desire is for them to grow in their relationship with Christ. That's why it says here, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in, you see it there? In Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. He says, there's joy in knowing Christ, and my purpose for my striving, I am committed to seeing you grow in Christ. He wants them to have not just joy, but an abundant joy. That idea of abundance is overflowing. Your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. Now he says this, though, as well, at the end of verse 26. Rejoicing may be more. So in verse number 25 at the end of the verse, he says, I want you to be furthered and have joy of faith. But now he says in verse 26 that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ, what? For me. So this goes both ways, right? He says, I want to see your joy in Christ increased, and you should be rejoicing for me. And so what I see here, as we think about a church or a group of Christians who are striving together, there has to be a mutual desire for the benefit of the other. Paul would say in his other epistle, look not every man on his own things. And I quoted this a couple weeks ago when I preached about the message was Alive to Serve and how serving is, we're never going to have greater joy in Christ unless we're serving. We talked about Acts chapter 6 and the first deacons there, and they had the problem, and they set those six men over it, and they served and met the need in the church. Well, Paul is teaching here that if they're going to strive together, then it can't be a selfishness. It can't be about, we can't come together and think, well, Paul, what can you do for me? And Paul can't think to the people, well, what are you going to provide for me? He said to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, I think chapter 13, he says, I will most gladly therefore spend, think about this. He said, I will most gladly therefore spend and be spent for your sakes. Though the more abundantly I love, the less I am loved. Did you catch what he said there? He says, I'll pour myself out, I'll be spent for you, I'll love you even more, even if that means in return you love me less. Is that because Paul's super Christian? No, it's because what is Paul exhibiting? Whose love? Yeah, the love of Christ. The love of Christ. And so this is a group of people that I believe you would find among them that they felt personally, could I go this far? They felt personally responsible for one another's spiritual well-being. Do we take that kind of ownership ourselves? Now, I don't mean ultimately responsible, because people make their own decisions. But please understand what I'm saying. I'm saying, am I concerned? Is one of my primary concerns, listen, how will my actions, how will my attitude, how will it help my brothers and sisters grow in the faith? That's the heart of a church that's striving together. But sometimes selfish motivations can come in, can't they? That can affect us and can steal that away. What are some selfish motivations that you and I can even sometimes, that can replace that right there? Anybody? Okay, well, I don't know if I'm understanding correctly, but I could apply it this way. If there were favoritism among a group of people, that one person may feel more accepted than another, if we were to display that kind of a thing, it would actually hinder someone's spiritual progress. If we were to somehow, and this is another case where church can become too inwardly focused, where we could have wonderful unity in here, but if we're not willing to extend that and open it up, then it's going to hinder somebody's spiritual growth, right? What other things can take over that can hinder this? Yep. I think that's a really good point. Right. So we can put our own expectations on someone else's spiritual growth, and we can allow that to affect how we treat other people. For sure. Right. You can do things to be recognized, to be glorified, for people to be impressed with you. And that's not just performing on a stage either. That could be literally doing something for somebody, because not necessarily just out of the interest in them, but to win over their favor or their to get something out of it. So yeah, these things happen. Anything else? These are things that distract us. They take us away from that. Okay. I mean, I can see that. I was going to say one other thing about that, and it just completely The humidity sucked it out of my brain, not remembering what I was going to say. So anyhow, the whole point is this, though. Is my motivation, am I motivated by a sincere desire to see other people grow in Christ? It's going to affect, oh, here's what it was. Came back to me. It is the idea, one thing that could, people who are easily offended, right? Being easily offended, because if I'm easily offended, what happens? I can't, if Jesse offends me about every week, you know, it's just, he's an offensive kind of guy. No, not at all. Nothing could be further from the truth. So Jesse does something and I get offended. Or let's say I do something to offend Jesse without thinking or even intentionally. So Jesse does something to offend me, and now I harbor a resentment against him. I can't harbor resentment against him and also be praying for his spiritual well-being and seeking that out. So sometimes we get easily offended. We're not talking about, you know, genuine issues that need to be dealt with. We're talking about simple offenses that we could just say, you know what? People are people. They're not always going to do things exactly how I would. But I'm going to be long-suffering. I'm going to let go of the offense for the furtherance of the gospel. That doesn't mean letting people, like, you know, if Jesse was always coming up to me and doing the same thing over and over and over again, sorry, man, but you're getting it here tonight. If he was coming after me and always doing the same thing over and over again, that would have to be addressed. But you know what? I can be gracious, and hopefully he can be gracious with me. So if I, you know, step out of my normal character and do something to offend him, hopefully I'll apologize, but hopefully he's going to be forgiving of me. Because we have to be together. We have to be mutually concerned for one another's growth in Christ. It's so important. All right, so that's the first, that is the first part of the profile here, and it's a group of people personally committed to one another. But let's study this some more. Secondly, and you probably need to flip over at least now to see this, if you're not already, the second thing about a church that strives together, that was kind of the feel-good part, you know, love each other, let it all go. Now, this is the responsibility part. So what we're going to see now is these are people who take their conduct very seriously. They take their conduct very seriously. Look at verse 27. He says in verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, there's quite a bit of old-style English in here, so let's talk about it for a minute. Only let your conversation. So what does, and many of you know, but everybody may not, what is conversation here? It's not talking about words that come out of me, although it encompasses that. Is what? Okay, so conversation here is the word lifestyle. Get yourself an older dictionary, look it up. You'll find that used to be the primary definition of conversation. It's your lifestyle. It's the way that you conduct yourself. Your manner of living. The way that you live. Now he says this, only let your conversation be as it becometh. Now, that word becometh there, it is also not referring to turning into something. He's not saying, you know, your lifestyle needs to turn into. What it's saying here, and we still use this word in this sense, we will say, wow, that attitude is not very becoming of her. Or, boy, that dress is very becoming. What are we saying when we say that? How are we using that word? As what? Okay, but what do we mean when we say that? Well, you can use it negatively or positively. The point is this. It is something that enhances. It is something that is, you could say, in the least sense, it's something that's appropriate. That's if you said unbecoming, you'd be like, basically like you're saying, you're better than that. You know, you don't, that's not a way for someone like you to behave. That's character unbecoming of you. But if you describe something as very becoming, wow, that looks good on you. That speaks well of you. So now what he's saying here is the way that we live should be appropriate and should enhance the testimony of what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The way that we live our lives should honor the gospel of Christ. Our conduct should be appropriate, becoming. It should honor the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have a responsibility. If we're truly, remember, going to have the mindset that we're striving together, then we have to live lives that are striving together. Okay? So that means there's conduct that is unbecoming of a Christian. Now that's not something that, and I hate to, you know, that's not something that is really the most popular thing that's being talked about among Christians today. More often than not, Christians are saying things like, don't attack my Christian liberty. I can live how I want to live. I can, if I want to have a drink, I'll have a drink. If I want to do this, I'll do this. If I want to go there, I'll go there. If I want to do all these things. Well, the fact is, there are certain lifestyles, there are certain scenes, there are certain behaviors, and then there are certain attitudes that are just not becoming of the gospel of Christ. They don't enhance our Christian testimony, but they detract from our Christian testimony. And it's not a question of law or being allowed. It's a question of, do I desire my life to reflect the gospel of Jesus? And I think that's important for us to teach our kids, those of us who have young kids especially, that we need to teach them, yes, there are rules, there are regulations. However, as Christians, we follow these things not only as a system of rules and laws to follow, but more because we have a heart that we want our life to reflect the glorious gospel of Christ. I want my life to lift up the name of Jesus and speak well of Him. So it's not about, this lifestyle is kind of right on the line. I mean, is it wrong? Yeah, some people may say it is. Is it right? Yeah, some people may say it is. I never understood why a Christian would want to walk on that line. Right? Why would you? Why would you? The real question is, can I, with clear conscience, say this behavior is becoming of the Lord Jesus Christ? This behavior speaks loudly that I'm a Christian. But it's not just about the outward things. It's also about the way that we speak, the way that we conduct ourselves, the attitudes that we have, the way that we treat people. Why would we? Well, I didn't swear. But if you spoke cruelly to somebody, we could say, well, I didn't say a bad word, right? I'm just giving one example. I didn't say a bad word. But if the heart of our speech was the same thing, then what's really the difference? The television show, it didn't have that many sexual scenes in it. Why am I walking on that line? I'm not here to tell you, you terrible Christian, how can you do that? I'm saying it doesn't make sense. We're here to strive together. The Lord, we have the holy calling. We have the wonder of serving Christ. For single people, it's can we go this far in our relationship? Can we talk about this thing? Can we go do this? Why? How about, hey, God, I want this relationship to be becoming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This group of people in Philippi were being instructed to say, you know what? Live your life in a way that enhances the witness of the gospel. Give glory to Christ. Don't just look for what you're allowed to do, but look for how you can bring greatest glory and honor to the Lord Jesus. They took their conduct seriously. Well, why? There's a few reasons if you want to jot a few things down. I already gave the first one here, that it honors the gospel. It's also a loud testimony to the world. It's a loud testimony to the world. Our actions and attitudes are a loud testimony that says, wow, they take their faith with Christ seriously. Then also, though, there's something in here that when a Christian takes his conduct or her conduct seriously, it actually encourages other believers. Now, I want you to notice verse 27 again. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, Paul says, I want to what? I want to hear of your affairs. I want to hear about what's going on in your life. It's an encouragement. There's nothing more encouraging to other Christians than to see other Christians living for the glory of God. I mean, it's an encouragement. And in a church, we need to model that for new believers. But then as we grow in faith, we encourage one another. It's so funny. Most of you know, we have that cottage on our property that we rent out in the summertime. And so this week, I had a newly married couple that on their honeymoon to come and stay here. And I went to greet them. And it was very clear that they were Mennonites. And the new wife, she had that, you know, if you know Mennonites, they're not like Amish. People get that confused a lot. But Mennonites dress, they do all the normal technology things that we do, but they are very ultra conservative in the way that they dress, like super conservative. So I just got to talking with them. I'm like, you know, forgive me for being so forward. I said, but are you guys Mennonites? You know, they're like, yes, we are. We talked for a while. And so we would, and most Mennonites that follow the scripture, they're born again. They follow salvation by, there are some groups of Mennonites that are not, just like with Baptists, you know what I'm saying? But most of them do. Turns out that he's a teacher in a Christian school. They use the same curriculum that we homeschool our kids with. It's just kind of neat. But even before I knew all that, I was just encouraged to meet people from several states away that they wanted their life and their marriage to honor the Lord. And they took it seriously. Now, is their code of conduct, do they get into some legalistic things? I think that they do in their teachings. But their spirit was not like that at all. And one thing you have to say, and I try to never criticize people that are more conservative than me. Try not to criticize people that are maybe more open than me either. Because the point is this, what I want to know is, what is the heart of the person? If somebody, I know some Christians and they, you know, the ladies always wear dresses, they'll never put on a pair of pants, and I know other Christians that have other, there's people have all these different ways that they live out their Christian life. I'm not concerned with all of the specific lines that everybody draws, okay? I'm not concerned with that. But what I am concerned with, and what we should all be concerned with, is what is somebody's motivation for that? And are they saying, you know what, I'm doing this because I feel this is the best way I can honor the Lord with my life? And if that's one person's heart, and they want to have a rule in their life that says they'll go to these places and dress this way, and another person says, yeah, I don't think you need to do that. I'm living this way, and I still am honoring the Lord. But the point is this, where is the heart? Because the problem is, a lot of Christians, it's not about how I can honor the Lord with my life. It's about, well, I don't want to do that. Or, I'm doing this, you should be impressed with me. Either way, we're missing the whole point. The point is, I should take my conduct seriously because it reflects the gospel to the world, it encourages other believers, and it's a loud testimony that Jesus makes a difference in my life. So a question, and we don't have time for you to answer it, but I would think about it, and that is this. The first question we had earlier was, what are some selfish motivations? But then more of a rhetorical question for each us to personally answer. How does my conduct, attitude, actions, does my conduct encourage or discourage other believers in Christ in their walk with the Lord? The things I say, the way I live, the way I carry myself, am I encouraging? If people were to just look at me and observe me and encounter me, is my conduct becoming of the gospel? Is it encouraging, or could it be discouraging people from following the Lord? That's an important question, right? Because after all, we're striving together. We're not cowboy Christians out there on our own. Jesus made a difference in my life, and I don't care about anybody else. We're in this together. Third characteristic that we find in this passage is that we've seen here that they are personally committed to one another. They take their conduct very seriously. Thirdly, they are unified in their focus. It says, stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So I'd note here a few things, and I'll move through these quickly. There's a few things here about this focus that they have, and that is that it says one spirit. If I could give you this, They're all filled with the same Spirit. Paul would say, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The calling of the Christian life is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If each person is filled with the Holy Spirit, then each person is going to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And if we are filled with the same Spirit, we're going to be unified in focus. That means when we're filled with the same Spirit, next under here, we'll be motivated by the same mission. We're motivated by the same mission. And that mission is very simple. The Lord left the church here for two reasons. Now, ultimately, it's to glorify Him. I understand that. But we do that through two things. We edify believers, and we evangelize the lost. We build people in the faith, and we see people saved. That's what happened. That's the mission that we're here to do. And everything that takes place has to support that mission. Is it building the faith of believers, and is it reaching the lost for Christ? If I'm filled with the Spirit, truly, and we all are, we're going to be motivated by the same mission. And then he says here, with one mind, striving together. That means we're going to understand the same purpose. We're going to all understand that. That we have a purpose. But instead of sometimes being filled with the same Spirit, sometimes there are unholy spirits that affect all of us. There's an unholy spirit of pride. There's an unholy spirit of unkindness, bitterness. And we could just go, you know, it's like peeling back an onion, right? We could just keep so many layers to it. But the point is this, that we mortify the deeds of the flesh, and then we make room, we put on the armor of Christ, we walk in the Spirit, we're going to be unified. And when all of that happens, we're a church striving together, we're a people striving together, it means we're committed to one another, it means that we take seriously how we live, it means we have a unified focus, and now I love how it ends, that results in a group of people who are fearless in the world. Fearless in the world. Look at where he goes. He talks about striving together, and now we come to verse number 28, and he says this. So you're striving together for the faith of the gospel, the sentence doesn't even end there. It goes on. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. He says there's nothing the opposition can do that's going to make you afraid. In nothing are you terrified by the adversaries. Why? He says, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Now, this church was facing real adversaries. These were people that were bringing them before magistrates. These are people that they were losing their jobs. And these people were coming against the church. And what Paul says here is these people are going to look at you. Can you imagine if in Australia a week ago, okay, or 2 weeks ago, there was a soccer star, the Australian football team, tweeted out on Twitter a statement that was anti-homosexuality. He was cut. He was immediately cut from the Australian national team. You're talking millions of dollars of salary that they did not like his Christian views, and they cut him. Just like that. That was happening all the time in the early church. People were showing up to work. They wouldn't, to be part of the trade union, you had to swear allegiance to the pagan god of the city. If they would not swear allegiance to the pagan god of the city, they were excommunicated from the union, and they couldn't find employment. This was part of the life of a Christian in the first century. And he says, because you're striving together, because of all the things that we just talked about, he says, none of that scares you. You're not terrified by any of that. And he says, it's a token. He says, in other words, people are going to look at that, and they're going to say, and they're going to realize that someday they'll have to give an account for what they're doing. But now, why is this? Because he says this, but for you, it's a token that of salvation and that of God. In other words, if I could put it this way, and I have just a few things jotted down under here, we can be fearless and they could be fearless because we see the bigger picture. And for those believers, they knew that the end was salvation, that the end was redemption, the end was heaven. And so they didn't have fear because of that. They're bound together. He goes on, though, and he says, for unto you, verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. What do we see here? We see that we can be fearless because we've received a holy calling. It's a holy calling. Who we are, whether we are rewarded for following Christ or whether we suffer, the glory is the calling. The glory is that we belong to Jesus. That's the glory of it. He says you don't have to be afraid because of that. And then finally, he says in verse 30, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. What's he saying here? He's saying, you know what? When you go through that and you're not afraid, then you and I, Paul says, we've got this fellowship together. He says, because you've seen me go through all these things, and now you go through all these things. Now, most of us, we've never experienced any of this. This is not part of our daily experience. But all the things that we are afraid of, all the things that we do face, we're reminded here that we have a bond of fellowship. If we are striving together, that there's a bond of fellowship, that what I have faced has been faced by brothers and sisters today and in the past. And what we deal with, that, yes, we have the bigger picture. We're called to follow Christ, to be saved by Christ, and also to suffer for Christ. But then there's this bond of fellowship that we have. Paul says that's why it's so important that with one spirit, with one mind, you strive together for the faith of the gospel. So in the coming weeks, we'll take this truth and we're going to apply it to different areas, to specific places, and let the Holy Spirit work that out in our lives. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. All right, I will close with a word of prayer, and then we can have some prayer time with the time remaining. Let's pray. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. We thank you for the word of God. We pray that you would help us to walk in the Spirit. We pray that you'd help us to be unified one with another, to be dedicated to your mission and to your purpose. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.